Number one, we didn't have a real one, we had a real one, and we shot a part of one, a week before. And then finally, I thought we might have a little discussion, and then let it go. Both of you were signing, I think, didn't, brother, Drew talk about it, Steve or something? For some number one, we know the first verse says, blessed is man that walketh not counselled and ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but is delighted in the law of the Lord, and his law doth meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall wither, and his fruit in his shall prosper. And drop, drop, and use something else. There we go. Okay, we're on. We said that happiness, well, folks, we said we'll spend a lifetime in pursuit of it. Solomon certainly spent a fortune, spent a big chunk of his life pursuing all kinds of material things. We'll try to find happiness somewhere. But here's to understanding the character of a difficulty with happiness for the human being. The human flesh has an insatiable appetite for the things of the world, be they material, be they power, popularity, or wealth. And you could just probably list a whole lot of things that the flesh just, it craves, it desires, and it will dedicate itself to your destruction.
True.
To get it. The unsaved man has a dead nature, or characteristic, I should say. So there is not a genuine spiritual input readily available to an unsaved person. What we heard last night with Ken Ham and Bill Nye, and Bill Nye was really looking at the facts. But his view was skewed because, well, more than anything else, I probably don't want to believe there is a God. He never once said that if there was a God, he'd like to know him. Ken Ham certainly gave him the invitation. I think he did mention last night. He said that if anybody sought to know if God was there, God would reveal himself for sure. But the unsaved individual, and I couldn't help but think of what the Bible is very clear, that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Lord, for they are spiritually discerned. So an unsaved person, really, in as much as they're a trichotomy, they've got a body and a soul, but their spirit is... I remember many, many years ago, I preached a message called Zombies, which are the living dead. And that's what kind of likened an unsaved person to a zombie. That they're much alive, but they're really dead spiritually. And so there's no real input. And if it really wasn't for the civil laws, which were really based on a lot of the spiritual laws of the scriptures, there probably wouldn't be any restraints whatsoever. In fact, once you give up any of the laws of the land, anarchy and chaos does exist. So for the unsaved man, he doesn't really have any spiritual input really received from the Lord available to him. Hence, our soul tends to go with whatever it knows, which is what the flesh wants it to do. Once saved, our spirit is quickened. Now through Christ, there is another input for our soul to consider, isn't there? There's another input. It's no longer what the flesh inputs to us, and the soul has to deal with that and reason with that, mull it over. But once again, what does it determine whether what they've just taken in from the flesh as an unsaved individual is good, bad, or indifferent? They don't really know. I guess as long as it's not hurting somebody, or we often hear the old expression go along and say, well, what does it matter? It only hurts me. Well, the truth of the matter is we don't live under ourselves. Whatever happens, it always affects somebody else somewhere down the line. So for us, with a quickened soul, we have a new source of information. We have new insight that we never had before. We have a new understanding that only the Holy Spirit and the Word of God can impart to us. We have all those things now available to us. Now, how do we know this Spirit within us is now alive? Well, Glenn, would you look up Galatians 5, 16 through 17? We'll look up some other scripture here so we can just move along. Well, we'll get to that. How do we know this Spirit within us is now alive? Galatians 5, 16 through 17 says?
16 through 17. This I say, that walk in the Spirit, that ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and they are contrary to one another.
Amen. So that those two verses speaks of a tug of war, doesn't it?
Yes.
That now takes place. Our flesh still wanting its way, and the Holy Spirit of God now drawing us to the Lord, guiding us, convicting us, leading us into all truth, safety, and into well-being. Well, the flesh doesn't always want to go in that particular direction. It wants to sense all the world has to sense and to feel emotionally. I mean, was the guy's name Hoffman? He just overdosed. How many bags of heroin did he have in there? Well, he was looking to satisfy an appetite of the flesh. And the problem with alcohol and drugs and things of that nature there is, boy, I think your flesh gets a real quick appetite of all of those things. And, of course, the Spirit of the Lord tells us as believers, if we're not involved in that stuff, don't get involved in that stuff. Because once you do, sometimes it's a point of no return. So then we looked at the negative aspect of Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not and nor. We said those were the negatives. But it was being a negative for our own good. The idea that danger signs and sidewalk closed signs and stop signs, they may be a nuisance because it kind of impedes our progress in the direction we wanted to go in. But they really are a warning for our own good, aren't they? Stop sign here, because you drive through an intersection because there's no stop sign there. It's a four-way free-for-all. The biggest one's going to win. Come into that. In fact, we're going through that circle up there. That thing they got up there in Williston up there, up there by the store's up that way. And I'm pretty well starting to get into the center. And she said, no, that guy, he didn't have the right of way. But I said, I'm going to slow down anyway, because that guy wasn't going to slow down one way or the other. So people don't know what yield signs mean either sometimes. But anyway, those things are there for own good, because you can really just kind of, or sidewalk closed. And you could just, who knows what could be falling down off the scaffolding, maybe a buggy or something. But so we looked at it and said that he's giving us something here, a warning that is for our own good. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. So sin wants us to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Doesn't want us to walk in the counsel of God. Wants us to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Many of our young people really know if they came to the pastor, if they came to their Sunday school teacher, their youth director, or if they came to their godly parents, they would not get the advice that they want. They would get the advice that they need or the counsel they need. They just will get what they want. So they go to their friends, their peers, and they'll get what they want because their peers take on the same lines as they do. So sin wants us to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Sin wants us to tarry or linger with the unsaved. We explained that the week before. The idea is to linger, is to begin to mingle with them and fellowship with them and become part and parcel to their lives, if you will. It's one thing to witness to them. It's one thing if you have a job, you have to work around whoever you work around. But there's after work, there's coffee time, break time. You don't have to really be milling around with them, hanging around with them, especially if there's getting into some areas of vulgarity and other things that may be going on in the workplace. But thirdly, sin wants us to participate in their ridicule of God, mocking. You probably may have seen a lot of that on Facebook today if you look around. A lot of people might have talked about Bill Nye and the Ken Ham debate. Of course, a lot of people chimed in. Probably some were really excited about it, and others were just blasting away at it and making fun of it. And there may be even some mediocre Christians or some carnal Christians who kind of sided with the unsaved and kind of make fun because they would rather believe what Bill Nye has to say than what the Bible has to say. So we see the truly happy person is the one who, number one, finds his delight in the law of the Lord, it says there. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. So finds his delight in the law of the Lord. Think about the word delight for just a moment. What would this delight look like? Okay, so you're thinking to yourself, okay, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Have you come to the Word of God in the morning when it's not a heavy devotion? You're trying to read the Bible and you're simply saying, okay, wow, these are three very long chapters. I think to myself, why couldn't he made them shorter? When I'm thinking, then I have to say to myself, well, you know, what's the difference? He made them shorter or longer. You still have to read the same amount anyway. It's not going to change the length of the book. But maybe you've come to the point where you really sit down here and open this book and you're really excited about reading the book. Or you're thinking to yourself, man, I need to be doing this. I need to be going here. I should be going here. I should be going here. What? And we have all those things. So what does that delight look like? I mean, if you were God looking down on someone who was reading your word, and how would you determine that person was delighting in what they were reading or meditating in? What might it look like? Things we probably don't think about. But, you know, that's very important. He said, okay, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. I mean, how many of us as believers can say that my delight really is in the law of the Lord or in the Word of God? Do I really get excited about the opportunity to come and read the Word of God? Do I really get delighted about hearing someone preach from the Word of God? Whether they're good good, whether they're bad, whether they're indifferent, whether there's a snowy night on a Wednesday night, and wanting all to be able to cover it in bed, sorry about that. Do you really delight in the law of the Lord?
We're here. We're delighted to be here against all the odds and not let those odds stop us.
Thank you.
And the word. We should be delighted that we are here.
For us, it was a lot safer for us to travel here tonight.
Yeah.
For sure. So what form would it take, or where would it manifest itself, this delight? What form would it take, and where would it manifest itself, this delight in the Lord, the law of the Lord? In our faith, the exercise of our faith, right? Oh, in our faith, you say faith. I'm sorry, faith. So weird. But certainly it would be in our faith, the excitement about it. About it. Really? You going to preach that message tonight? Really? I'm going to have to sit down here and read the Word. Sometimes we get behind in our meeting, and certainly I've been able to do that for a minute of time. This far, I'm so far ahead, I should say, behind that. But if I could go in these 3 to 10 chapters a day, maybe I can get to the Bible at least maybe 2 full times, 3 full times, on top of everything else that we've got to do in the Bible, too. So I'm pushing hard for that, to get that done. And maybe one of these days I'm going to get bold enough to make a challenge of reading the Bible in a month. If I won't see my wife for a while, I'm going to have to take a sabbatical for a year. I don't know. But really, you only lock in a book a day. And that's, some of those are pretty small books. So you probably need a dozen or so. What would this delight look like, and what form would it take, or where would it manifest itself?
You'd see that action of people that actually want to try to engage other Christians and other people around them in conversations about God. And hey, what will God show me? It'll also manifest itself if something's called preach, what the other message is, get out there and do it. That whole thing is, people are in the Word of God, you can't help but to, ooze it out of you.
Those are certainly results. Anybody in here love history? History buff? You like to read a lot about history?
Yes.
Because you enjoy it? And learn something? My son is just like that. My oldest son, Ron, he loves history. He planned some of his vacations just to all around history and to go and do those kind of things. He made it kind of like, okay. History's fun. I do like history. What I put down here was delight. It's the joy of discernment. To be able to see things that you could not have otherwise seen, or to know things you could not have otherwise known. How many times have you looked at someone who made a decision and you said, oh man, we're not, by the grace of God, I would have done that same thing before I was saved too. So you have the joy of discernment. How about the excitement of divine wisdom and knowledge of the right and the wrong of something? To be able to, once again, it goes back to being able to see and understand and to know things that we could not otherwise possibly know. People out there today, look at the decisions they're making out there without Christ. Foolish decisions. A government is making decisions. I believe that they're earnest in what they believe. They're just believing wrongly. Because they're not being guided and directed by the Lord. Now, I think Bill Nye's idea was that Christians are very narrow-minded. And the truth of the matter is, we can understand things and see things that we could not otherwise see. We can know things beyond what we see. Bill Nye is still looking for what we already have received. Now, we enjoy still, even as Christians, we enjoy discovery. I love the Discovery Channel and the directory points. I just don't buy into that millions of years ago this and billions of years ago this happened here. But nonetheless, I enjoy the discovery of stuff. And as a believer, I want to say, okay, this, so wow. But it all comes back to me. It's always look at the infinite mind of God, who actually had his finger on all of this stuff. And to me, that's exciting to be able to take it back to realize that God knew all that. When he talked about discovery, Ken Ham hit it right. He said, man's really only discovering what God has already known, has always known. So this factor causes us to see the value of meditating in the Word of God. For more wisdom and knowledge, James chapter 1 verse 5 Joe, would you look up Hebrews 5:14? Jake, why don't you look up 1 Corinthians 10, verses 1 through 6. Most of us are very familiar with that there, but when we meditate in the Word of God, we just can't read as we even go checking off our blocks, our daily reading, expect to have wisdom and discernment just out of that alone. Yeah, we will have a little more, but you got to actually take some time to meditate. As I say, if you come to this verse here, but his delight is in the light. What would that delight look like? Well, help me understand how that should play out in my life. Rather than just simply reading it and rushing on through it, there are certain key words that we just take for granted we know and we understand, and we understand maybe Webster's definition of it, but how about the actual execution? So anyway, certainly, but through meditation we get more wisdom and knowledge, James chapter 1 and verse 5.
If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that it gives to all men wisdom, and afraid of not, and it shall be given.
How about a greater sense of right and wrong? This is the word. The world may have a certain sense of what's right and what's wrong. But there are some things that seem so right to them, but the Bible says that the ends are what?
Destruction.
And there are the ways of death.
Yes.
There's a way which seems right to man, the ways of death. What do we read in Hebrews 5:14?
A solid food belonging to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have the senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
So we don't have to learn right or wrong, what is good and what is evil, by experiencing it, do we? So the Word of God made up our minds exercised, so that even before we get to that point, ta-da, we can sense the old red flags should go up all around us. For positive reinforcing and to read the Word of God so that we can receive from it positive reinforcing or negative examples. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 through 6. So verse 6 is the key. Read verse 6 again.
Now these things were examples to be exempted, not lest after evil things that they also were.
Now, and then from that verse on all the way down to the end of the chapter, the Apostle Paul lays out the murmuring, the grumbling, the complaining, the, you know, everything that they did that really upset God for the most part. So to see and hear of the Father's love, to mention a few things, because someone was sharing a testimony just the other day. I don't say what it was necessarily, but they were sharing a testimony with me. And all the question is, you know, I just can't understand why God would do this. And I said, because he loves you that much. What else does it come down to? Really, because he loves us. Secondly, he's got a plan. He still has a purpose for us. He's not finished with us yet. So this man's prosperity is what we were just addressing. When it comes right down to it, we don't think of delight as maybe a prosperity. But the Bible just says, and we're not going to have enough time to go through all that. But verse 3 says, and he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall not
prosper.
Prosper. Oh, wow. Prosper personal life. Prosper in their marriage. Prosper in their family. Prosper at business. Prosper at work. But there's conditions. First, he shall be like a tree, sturdy, stalwart, strong. Let's all just turn to sounds very quickly. We'll get to all of them here. We'll get to a couple of them. It really is kind of interesting when you look at that third verse in Psalms 1. But we'll go turn over to Psalm 92. Psalm 92, verses 12 through 15. Verse 12 says, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall nourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. I'm getting there. To show that the Lord is upright, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Also, Jeremiah 17. We go there not a lot, but usually we go there for verses 9 to 10. I'm going to read a few earlier than that. Beginning of verse 5, it simply says there, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. For he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, and a salt land, and not inhabit it. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green, and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither cease from yielding fruit." Note the comparison, if you will, very quickly. Trees by the water are a continual source of nourishment, and they bear abundant fruit so long as it remains by the river. Trees in arid places struggle just to stay alive, let alone to be able to bear fruit. So he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Hence, a man who is in his life rooted in the Word of God, in which the Word of God nourishes the mind and the soul of that individual, he has to him imparted godly wisdom, insight, and knowledge. He brings forth, the Bible says, fruit in its season. He is an individual who is able to yield something worthwhile and of an eternal nature, not only for himself, but for others as well. His leaf will not wither as a tree in drought conditions that will languish. Not so for those who are planted by the river. This man is not affected by the adverse conditions of life, as this man draws his strength from the Lord. So there are many ways to prosper in this life, and for one to have a good, well-lived, satisfying life that has had an impact here and an impact into eternity is worth more than any or all the earth's treasures available to us. And the heart of this prosperity, whichever way God chooses to prosper one, is the individual's life being directed by the Word of God and who is yielded to the Holy Spirit of God. Question tonight, are we trees planted by the river? Believers rooted in the Word of God, drawing our nourishment for reasoning, thought development, understanding and wisdom is what we draw from the Word of God. And I remember seeing a diagram in one of the books that we had many years ago, we were going through the Basic Institute of the Conflicts, and it showed the Bible. And out of that Bible, there was a tree that had roots growing out of it. And it had all the fruits of the Spirit that were there that all come from being in the Word of God. And our mind and our heart absorbs them just like a root does. Mm-hmm. And that's how we get it. We don't get it any other way. Preacher can tell you about it, but he can't put it there. Only the Word of God can bring it to you, bring it to your heart, bring it to your soul. So happy is the man. We'll look at some more of that, Lord willing, next Wednesday. Pick up where we start. Looking at the other side of that, which is the unsaved guy. And then we'll compare it to the other side. But I might just close with a prayer. Father, we just thank you for this time we can be together. We thank you for those who are here tonight and those who, Lord, may have joined us via the internet tonight. We just pray that, Lord, your word will have been a blessing to each and every one of us. I'm sure that wherever your word is preached, it will not go forth void. Father, challenge us and change us. And Father, may we see and understand things that, Lord, sometimes we just have a tendency to kind of gloss over and to just pass them by and never for a moment allow these things to stand out and to examine them in our meditation. And certainly, Lord, we look at the word delight, and that's a word that is well worth meditating so that that verse can come to life for us, and we can see it and we'll almost three-dimensionally see it and make it a part of our lives as well. So, Father, we pray now that you guide and direct and give traveling mercies to each and every one who heads home tonight. Now we pray in Jesus' name.